22. I'll try to preach fast, man. My time is going away quick. Matthew chapter 22, and we'll preach. I was thinking, we were kidding around about how your memory goes real bad. And yesterday, of course, Brian and Danielle, they live right down below us. We can see their house. And I was down there with my truck, and we loaded something up, and Brian rode with me, and Danielle rode with Sherry up to my house, and we unloaded that. And then we brought a bookcase, and Brian and I put it in the back of my truck. And then Brian and Danielle got in my truck, and we're just going to ride to their house, which we can see from my house, and we're going to unload the bookcase. And I drove down the bottom of the hill, and Danielle and Brian's in there, and I pull up in the driveway, and I'm just sitting there like my brain has switched over to I'm just dropping them off. Brian says, "We're going to unload that thing in the back of the truck?" I said, "What?" I done forgot why I drove them down there. You know, we're going to take this bookcase. Man, it's bad, isn't it? Okay, Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. And the Bible says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then said the king to his servant, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We see in our the title this morning, in our text this morning, and the emphasis there on this wedding garment. I really want to emphasize verses 11 down through 13 or even 14. The Bible in verse 14 said, Many are called, but few are chosen. Also along with this, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 30 said, For we are members of his body, of his flesh. Speaking to Christians. And of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now look at this. It says in verse 32, This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so we see a picture, a wedding illustration is used, or a wedding ceremony is used. But then I want to focus on the garment, and this wedding garment that was spoken about. Clear, of course, salvation is consisting more than of our profession or claiming that we know Christ or love Christ. It consists more of church than church membership or baptism or even the presence at a meeting at a church service. We, in our text today, and these verses are used in the Bible, there's a picture of Christ, the bridegroom, and that he's coming for his bride, the church. In this parable, if we look at it that way, the king would be the father, and the son would be Christ, the bride of Christ, and the church is the bride of Christ. And so get all that imagery in your head, and this parable will make a little bit more sense to you. But you know, we think about and what he's really trying to say, and we see somebody that was at the meeting or at the feast, and they didn't have this garment on, which I'll explain in just a moment what the wedding garment is. But we see this, and what he's really trying to say is, as I said, more to salvation than the outward show. But salvation consists of an inward vitality which produces an outward holiness. In other words, something can be seen. His wedding garment should have been seen. And so we see that's not the case. In Ephesians that I read to you, I know that seemed a little out of place, but it talks about this membership or this mystery of becoming a member of his body, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones. That's a spiritual It is a mystery to a certain degree. And what he's saying is that everything is going to be tested by a heart-searching God, that God came to the feast. God the Father came, and he looked over the feast, and he saw one. He saw one that did not have what was required to be in that feast, that ceremony, that wedding there, which would picture when the Lord comes for his church. And, you know, you think, well, does this mean that there's only going to be one person that doesn't have the wedding garment? No, that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is though there be only one, if there was only one, that God would know that just as well as if there was many. He'll know that one. And so their parable also shows us this, that there's a way to hell from the pews of a church, that there's people that are going to be in church meetings all over the place, that'll be in churches, that'll probably be members of churches, that'll be active in churches, that are going to find their way to hell because they didn't have on the wedding garment, which is going to be required. And we saw also, I read farther than the key verses because I wanted you to see that there's going to be people that have no regard for this. We know that today. There's people that don't have any regard, that are too busy for God. And we see that in our text as well. And they're going to be be in a bad way when the Lord comes back. But there's going to be those present. They're going to be both going to be cast into outer darkness according to the Word of God. One of the most fearful verses, I think, in all the Bible is Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where it tells us, let me back up just a little bit. I got to the wrong place. Matthew chapter 7. Is one of the most fearful verses, I think, verse 21, where it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now that's a scary verse to me, because that's talking about somebody that's in a church, is a member of a church, that's even active in a church, said they cast out devils in Jesus' name. And we see somebody, so we look at the church in this parable, if I can clear it up for you, we see a wedding feast, which is really the church, the bride of Christ, and that there's one day, you know, the Lord's going to come back, and he's going to know. The Bible talks about the wheat and the tares, and the Lord's going to know. The Lord knows. The Lord sees the heart. He's going to really see the heart. And there's going to be people, whether they've deceived themselves or whether they've been deceived by Satan, they're not going to be prepared. And they're going to be bound and cast into outer darkness because they're really not going to be saved. And so with that thought, I want to get to just 3 points this morning. Three people that we see at the feast. How this applies to them. The very first person, Eileen was wanting to write my notes down. You can put that up. And I said, well, the title's The Wedding Garment. And I said, point number one was The Rebel. I said, I know it sounds odd. It's going with a wedding feast thing. But we see this guy that it says that the king came in to see in verse 11, and it says he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. In other words, he came in appearance only. I mean, he was there, but his heart wasn't there. You know, isn't that odd? I mean, that people would come to a church service, and you know, I'm glad everybody comes, but that people come, and this wouldn't be unique to this church. It's just all the church, that people come, but their heart is not in what they're doing. The heart's not into it. And it says that he saw, that the king saw this. He saw somebody that was present, but he wasn't our participant in what was going on. It was, you know, I think Christianity's got to the place today where it's almost a spectator event. We were talking about, I thought about this question, you know, from a member. If you're a member of Valley View Baptist Church, you know, what do you do in ministry? What do you do ministry-wise? In other words, if you weren't here, could the church operate? You know, we all the functions take place. What do you do in ministry? How are you trying to reach the lost? How are you trying to win the lost? How are you trying to evangelize the world? How are you trying to participate in the ministry there? And, you know, in a lot of churches, you know, it's 5% of the people do 100% of the work in any church. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's participation. It's not a spectator sport. And a lot of people just come and sit, and I'm not downplaying that, thankful for that, but we're just looking and listening, and it's not an engagement there, something with your heart that's involved in that. But what happened? We see that this king had a problem with it. When the king came, which pictures God the Father, he had a problem with that. It was a total lack of respect. I said last week, what's the biggest problem in America today? No fear of God. What's the biggest problem in the church today? No fear of God. No fear of God whatsoever. We were talking in our Sunday school class about soul winning. Brian's doing a class on, you know, winning people to Christ. And when you boil down a lot of the points on why people are afraid, it's really they're worried about what people think. And really what we need to do is get our focus on worrying about what God thinks. But people worry more about what man thinks than they do about what God thinks. But God's going to be the judge. God's going to be the ultimate judge in the end time. And so when we see also in this text that we say that this one guy, everybody else had on the wedding garment but this one guy. And this one guy could see that everybody else had on the wedding garment. In other words, he saw something in them. And I know this is, you know, this is a analogy. He saw something in them that he didn't have, yet he still refused to change his error. Now, and what that pictures is there's, you know, when we come into church, listen, you get around people that's been around God, that has a relationship with God, something, you know, there's something about them. You know, you can see that it may be something. There's people that are lost that'll get around people that are godly. They'll get around godly people. They'll get in church and they'll see those people and they'll say, you know what, I don't have what they have, but they never do anything to move any closer to God or to get what it is that they have. And so the delay, and I think I'll maybe point this out in a minute, but all the guests were already seated before the king came to the guest. That's normally the way that would work. And when the king came to the guest, and that gap, and that's what we're living in right now. We've got the church, and the Lord's coming back one day. And right now we're in the gap. It's the time to see the error of our life and to turn to Christ. In other words, to get the garment on. It's time to do that. But there's people that still won't do it. It was an opportunity there, and he had that. And so so that means that he was a rebel. He willfully defied what he knew he was supposed to do, and he just had no fear of God, and so he refused to get the wedding garment. Which brings us to that point. What is the wedding garment? Well, overall, if you've been around any Bible teaching in any length of time in your life, you understand. We understand that the wedding garment is Jesus Christ, that we're to put on Jesus Christ. Now, you know, if you haven't been around Bible teaching or Bible preaching, you know, this does not make sense to you, and I understand that. Okay, you know, because we know Jesus Christ to be a man, he's a person, he is, how do I put on Jesus Christ? That's, you know, because a lot of times I've been around preaching to somebody, yeah, well, you got to put on Christ, and I'm thinking, if you didn't know anything, well, how in the world am I going to put on Christ? How am I going to put on somebody, put on Christ? But we're talking about this spiritual union that I spoke about in Ephesians chapter 5. There's a spiritual thing, bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. When we're crucified with Christ and he lives in us, it's not us that live, but it's him that lives in us. That's that spiritual union right there, and we understand that. So I want to get it down to the nuts and bolts of that, something to be a tangible thing. It's more than one thing. It's more than just one thing. You know, it's putting on, like I say, putting on Christ. In other words, being born again. And then we become one with Jesus Christ. And actually, we're crucified with him. And then we live the resurrected life, but it's really his life, not the old man, because the old man's dead. So now we have this resurrected life that we're living. When we're living that, I'm going to tell you something. It produces some visible garments, something visible on the outside. No, you may not be any better looking than you are right now. But it's going to be some other things that's going to be tangible to the world. The world to be able to see that. It represents, the wedding garment represents anything which is indispensable to the Christian. Anything, and there are indispensable things to the Christian. Word of God, prayer, worship. Those are indispensable things. You cannot live a spiritual life apart from that. You just can't. You can't, you've got to have those things. And so we see that. And it also represents that which the unrenewed heart is unwilling to accept. The unrenewed heart is unwilling to accept. That which is also what the unrenewed heart cannot reproduce. We were talking about the biggest problem in people not wanting to witness about Jesus Christ is they're not walking in a fullness of the Spirit of Christ. Because when we walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that's our problem. The people in the Bible that Jesus saved and they were filled with the Spirit and he healed them at the same time, they went out and he even told a couple of them, don't say anything about me. And they went out and told all about Jesus. They didn't have a class, a course, nothing, man. They couldn't stop. They couldn't help it. And that's really our biggest problem. And we're getting some nuts and bolt practical things there in our Sunday school class about that as well. But you know what it is? There's things, the things of God to the unregenerated man. There's deeper spiritual things, just vital union with Christ. They don't get it. They can't understand it. And then if we're trying to live a Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit of God, we can't reproduce that. We can't get the garment. See, that's what I believe this guy was trying to do. This guy was in there with all the other people, and he was thinking, you know what, I'm just going to fake it. I'm just going to blend in, fake it, nobody will notice. But the king came, and he looked right at him. And he said, what's that guy doing in here? He doesn't have the garments on. Wait, you know what? I don't see what I'm supposed to see from this Christian. I'm supposed to claim he's a Christian. I don't see that. And so what it is because we're trying to do everything. There's things we cannot do in our flesh. We can't do it. You can't be a soul winner in the flesh because you're dealing with a spiritual issue. It can't be done, and we can't live a holy life. You're not going to see a holy garment from the flesh. You're not going to see a sanctified life from the flesh. You can't reproduce that. And so there's things, listen, there's things that there's nothing that we can do. We can't do it on our own. And God knows that. The righteousness of Christ, there's another one of the wedding garment. That's what we're putting on. It's His goodness that the king was wanting to look for the righteousness of His Son, not ours. Holy character. You can't reproduce it. Not in the flesh. You can't do it. The Bible says, though, without holiness shall no man see the Lord. Without it, no man shall see the Lord. So the holiness that you, this garment that you have to put on is the holiness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. This garment isn't one you put on, take off, put on, take off. You ain't clocking out of here when you go out of here today, punching that time clock and that righteousness. No, this is a vital union. And just as like anything that we have. There's the garment of obedience. And the law proved that we couldn't do that in our own strength. Because the Hebrews said, give us the law, we'll do it. They broke every single one. And you know yourself, under the law, we broke every single one. So the law proved that we could not put on the garment of obedience only by putting on Christ. That's how the obedient life is produced by Christ. Not you. And I wish somebody had taught me this when I first got saved, because I busted my hump, hated my Christianity was no fun, because I was under a burden to not do wrong and to do right, and it was like so much effort, and I still couldn't get it done. I was just hoping nobody would catch me or see me not doing what I'm supposed to do, because I was trying to do it in my own strength instead of saying, hey, I'm dead, I'm crucified, and Christ is living in me, and He's doing it through me. I wish somebody had taught me this. Did I just wave the flag? Wave the white flag? Surrender? Huh? God, you got to do it. I can't do it. And so we can't. These are the garments that we have to put on. The wedding garment is the test. But this man willfully preferred self to God. Even after he came and saw that he didn't have it. He saw that he didn't have what the real believers, the real Christians, he saw he didn't have it. But he didn't do anything to get it. And here's the point. He had no intention. I know over the years, and probably still do, that there's people that I preach to that I don't care and they don't care what I say. If it hits on their pet deal, their pet sin, if they get convicted, they are not going to change no matter what. It don't matter, preacher, what you say. I'll just get convicted and I'll fight through it, and I'm not going to be no more faithful than I am. I'm not going to do any more than I do. I'm not going to do nothing else. Nothing's going to change. I know that. It's real hard to preach to a bunch of people like that. It is. It's real hard to preach to a bunch of people like that. You know, I've been messing around with a lot of woodwork and stuff. And you know what veneering, you know what veneer is? Like, see this pulpit right here? This is not veneer. This is, if you've ever helped move it, it's all there. This is the real deal. This is solid, solid. But they can take, you can take they know how to do this and they look nice. You can make this out of some cheaper wood. You can make it out of plywood and they can put an oak veneer. It'll just be thin. They glue it on there. And man, they could make, somebody could build a pulpit, probably look just like this, put veneer on it and everything. It would look just the same, but it wouldn't be solid oak. It would just be oak on the outside. You might have some veneer and stuff. I've seen some fancy veneered stuff in my time. But this here, I like the real deal, the solid thing. And see what it is in Christianity, there's people that have a veneer of it. You know, on the outside, it's on the outside. They come to meetings and they know to say, you know, have the Bible, and they can talk the language. They can say, hey, brother so-and-so, how you doing? Oh, yeah, praise God. God's been good to us. And hey, sister, oh, yes, you know, the Lord's been really, they know all that. They know the words to the hymns. They only have to look at the words on the screen. They don't have to look at the hymn. They know them. But it's just something on the peripheral. You know, you can get enough of that. But it's on the inside. It's not the solid. The heart is still in rebellion against a lot of the things of God. A lot of the things. So we see the rebel, we see the regal. The king came to the feast and it pictures God the Father, mentioned that already in it. And he shows up, and boy, what a joy for the people at the feast, a celebration for those with the garments on. I mean, they know the Lord, fellowship with God. I mean, this is what's true. The true Christian wants that more than anything. Listen, no drug, no alcohol, no sex, no nothing is going to give you the pleasure of fellowship with God. Nothing. A corporate visit, a personal visit, but I'm going to tell you what, the carnal man, the natural man, the person that doesn't have the garment on, they don't want that. Really, there's churches, honestly, there's people, listen, if God showed up, they'd leave. If God really showed up and the joy of the Lord and the things of God, because, you know, the natural man doesn't have a desire for the things of God. It doesn't even make sense. They don't want that. The king came to see the guests and they were already there. And like I said, it was a picture of a time for change, but people don't want change a lot of times. He was the only guy that wasn't happy, really happy to see the king. And as I said, there's people that won't be happy to see. So the king came, and then we see the third thing is the reaper. This is where the king becomes a judge. And in verse 11, it says, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He saw a man which not had. Now listen to this. Think about this. What he actually saw, it wasn't the presence of anything offensive. He didn't see sin. I mean, of a sort he did, but he didn't see gross sin. It wasn't, you know, and it doesn't even mention that. It doesn't say, hey, I see you have this. It wasn't the presence of something that he had. It was the absence of something that he didn't have. The absence of what was the prerequisite to be at the marriage feast. And the absence of what is absolutely necessary as being a Christian, being in Christ. It's not in a profession. It's not in a baptism. It's not in a church membership. It's not even in your presence here today. It's in a relationship with Jesus Christ, a vital union with Jesus Christ, a whole different thing. It was the absence of honoring his son, the absence of obeying his son, the absence of love for his son. That's what he saw. Absence of all these things, not what he saw that he had. Even note in verse 11, he called the man friend. He called the man friend. I thought about, you know, it wasn't going to be long that there was going to be another man that would call Jesus friend. And his name was Judas, and we know about that. You know, Judas had that veneer I'm talking about. Judas hung around the disciples, even was a treasurer, working in the church, if you picture that as a church. He was the treasurer of the group. Prayed, no doubt. I just assume he did everything everybody else was doing, otherwise he would have been a little suspicious anyway. Had it all on the outside, hung around Jesus himself. But it was all on the outside. Inside, he was still full of his own self, and he was full of his self-desire. Wanted the money. Judas pretended to love the Lord. And you know, I thought about old Judas. I don't think Judas had a real problem with Jesus. I don't think he hated him. He didn't hate him. He didn't sell him out to the high priest because he didn't like Jesus. I think he kind of liked him. He sold him out just to get the money. I mean, that was it. I don't believe he didn't have nothing out for Jesus. Matter of fact, the Bible says Judas, you know how he betrayed him? He betrayed him with a kiss. That was a pretense. He kissed him. A show of love. He kissed him. I think he was fond of him. But he only kissed him to betray him. What was Judas's problem? It wasn't his outward. He had all the outward down. He knew the songs. He knew what the Bible said. He knew who Jesus was. He hung around with all his people. But on the inside, who was in control? Self or God? It was his self. His self was in control. He hung around Jesus to get what he could get out of him. He had a lying profession. A lying profession. He said it, that he was a follower of Jesus, but he wasn't a follower of Jesus. And then notice in verse 12, it said this, it said, and he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And look what it says. He was speechless. You know why he was speechless? Because he didn't have any excuses. Matter of fact, his whole life had been nothing but a lie. He had lived a whole lie, and he was found out. So what was one more lie going to do? What could he say? Nothing. He'd already been caught in a lie. His whole life was a lie. Now he couldn't lie his way out of it because another lie wasn't going to work. If it didn't work the first time, it's not going to work now. And you think, well, why didn't he confess? Why didn't he just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I don't have the garment on. I don't know what I was thinking. I'll tell you why, because he couldn't. Because the day of grace for him had passed. When the Lord comes back, it's going to be too late. You're not going to reject Christ, reject Christ, reject Christ. I don't care if you're on the outside or on the inside. You're not going to reject Christ your whole life. And then the instant that the Lord comes back and the rapture takes place, which says, the Bible says, in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. And then you can say, oh, Lord, I'm just going to get down here and get saved today. No, there's too many reports of people that couldn't get saved. My wife had an uncle that couldn't get saved when he wanted to. He's laying on the operating. He was laying in the emergency room having a heart attack, and his wife had been begging him for years to get saved, and she was in there begging, and he had tears streaming down his eyes and said, I just can't tell you why I can't get saved. It was too late, and he died right there in the emergency room. And then it says he was bound hand and foot in verse 13. Bound hand and foot. You know, he lived a life in self-will because he wanted to do what he wanted to do. In other words, he wanted to be free to do what he wanted to do. But you know what happened? Now he's bound, and now he's not free to do what he wants to do. He loved darkness rather than light. When men love darkness rather than light, guess what they're going to have for all eternity? Darkness. God's going to give them what they want. You don't want nothing to do with God? God will give you what you want one day. Today's the day of grace. Today's the chance to be saved, really be saved. If you don't love light, if you love darkness, God will give it to you. He'll give it to you for eternity, and you'll be where there is no God. God will be gone. I'll say this in closing. I know a message like this isn't a popular message, particularly these days. It's just not. Man, everybody likes those, God is love and encouraging, and he is all those things. But I want you to notice something. If you got a red letter Bible, these are all Jesus' words. This is what Jesus said. It wasn't somebody, oh, well, some other man. No, listen, this is what Jesus said. And I'm not trying to scare somebody into salvation. I don't even want to. Faith got saved a couple weeks ago. Faith got saved, and a week before that, I talked to her about the Lord and everything, and she said this one. She goes, well, I don't know. I'm not ready yet. I said, okay, I'm not going to drag you. I'm not going to drag you because it never works. It never works. It's the following week, she said, a week or 2 weeks. 2 weeks. She wasn't here 1 week. Said, you know, I want to get saved. It doesn't work, and I'm not trying to scare somebody into getting saved. But I want you to see that there's a huge difference between an outward ritualistic going through the motions profession and being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. It's a life. It's a mystery to a degree, yeah. It's a mystery. But that vital union produces an outward holiness. And I want to ask you this question. It's not have you been saved, have you been baptized, but have you been born again? That's what the Bible says. A spiritual birth. And you can't get it. You can't get it by just coming down an aisle or just being baptized or even just being in church. I mean, God does it. But I mean, you've got to want it. You've got to desire it. I don't believe he's ever turned anybody down that really wanted that. Have you been born again, crucified with Christ? That's death to the old man. Is the old man dead? And then resurrected with Christ, but it's the Christ life, not our life. I said a couple weeks ago, I asked this question, if God looks in your heart, and he does, what does he see? More of you or more of him? What he really needs to see is all of him, not just more of it. And then seated in the heavenlies with Christ, that's the fellowship side of things, and that's a hard thing to understand. That's salvation. That's really what salvation is. And you know, just maybe this, and I thought about this through Christianity, and I'm almost done. Maybe if you have a lack of fire and a lack of desire and an apathy and a deadness, maybe those things are just telling you something, that there's not a vital union with Jesus Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That it's not the Christ life, you don't have the Christ life. Maybe those things, maybe that's the sign. What garments do you have on? An apathetic life? The garment of an unholy life? The garment of an ungodly life? Is that the garment that you're wearing? Or do you have on the garment of holiness and obedience and sanctification, that garment? Because that's what the Father's looking for. That's what he's going to look for, is your salvation. The Bible says to make your calling and election sure. Is it real? Doesn't matter about anything else. Is it just a real, your profession, is it real? The garments will show. Let's all stand with their heads bowed.